We talked about the Antichrist and his 10 nations and a sudden sneak attack from the north part, Syria and Lebanon, roaring southward into Israel, bringing sudden destruction to all Israelite cities in their path. Israel will be betrayed by their Druze border guards. The path will be cleared in hell for the Syrians by the PLO, who will come down eastward to the Jordan River Valley from zones of limited autonomy from the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee to Jericho, and many of the descendants of Japheth, namely Magog, will accompany the Syrians. Now, last Sunday, we talked about Ezekiel 38 and 2 and 3, and we're going to continue with 9, 15, and 16 this morning. But last Sunday morning, we settled two things. First of all, the Antichrist is not a Russian. His name is listed as Gog here. And he is not the chief prince of Magog. He is not the chief prince of Russia. And he is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And the fact that the word chief means Rosh, absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question, has nothing to do with the word Rosh as Russian. He is positively not a Russian. The word for chief, translated Rosh, gave Hal Lindsey and other people a very convenient way to cheat on Scripture. This is the actual word chief, Hebrew word Rosh. You can see all the different ways it's translated in the King James translation. You can see it's translated as chief 90 times, head 349 times, and top 75 times. Nowhere is there even the slightest hint in all of history that it has anything to do with Russia. People who take current events and make the Bible fit current events any time before the last days are going to be in serious trouble. And that's what Hal Lindsey did. He is not the Russian prince of the land of Magog. Antichrist is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Last week I went through a lengthy dissertation to prove exactly where the land of Magog was when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy. And that's very important. Where these people were in the minds of Ezekiel and the people of that day. Last Sunday morning, I showed you from Americana Encyclopedia the word Scythians. The writers of the classic age confounded under this name several peoples who dwelt from present Romania to the Palmyre across Middle Russia and the Caspian steppes. On this chart, you see it stretching across this area. This was the land of Magog at the time this was written. Now, Hal Lindsey and others did not make their placement of these tribes based upon accurate historical information. They simply took current events, saw where things were happening, and put the people there to suit their own fancies. I take history to make my case, and I take the Bible to make my case as to where they were at that time. Flavius Josephus in Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 6, how every nation was denominated from the first inhabitants. He talks about Japheth, the son of Noah. He had seven sons. And then later on, he says, they called the nations by their own names. Then he mentions Magog specifically. Magog founded those that from him were named Magogites, but were who by the Greeks called Scythians. So in the time of Ezekiel, the Scythians, even in Ezekiel's mind, the Magogites, were those who dwelt in between the Black Sea and the Aral Sea, and what we call the Ukraine today, and the extreme southeastern Europe. Many different books have been written by many different people who, quite frankly, do not base what they say on history, but on their own personal opinions. He is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Last Sunday, I proved to you that at the time that Ezekiel wrote his prophecies, at the time Daniel wrote his prophecies, that what you see here is the area that was known as Meshach and Tubal. It included extreme southern Turkey, extreme northwestern Iraq, all of Syria, and all of what we call Lebanon today. I proved it to you from two different sources. I went into the actual tablets of the Assyrian Empire, which were dug up in stone and had this information, and they have no reason to lie. Meshach and Tubal, they were the Tabali and Muski of the Assyrian monuments and were the representatives of Eastern Asia Minor. In the time of Sargon and Sennacherib, which is the time generally in which they wrote this, Daniel and Ezekiel and others shortly after this, in the time of Sargon and Sennacherib, the territory of Tubal adjoined Cilicia, while that of Meshach filled the highlands to the east of them where they were in contact with the Hittites. In the records of Tiglath-Pileser I, 1110 B.C., and Shalmaneser I, 860 to 825 B.C., the land of Meshach is mentioned and situated in the mountains on the northern border of Assyria, bordering on biblical Tubal in the west. The descendants of Meshach and Tubal are referred to by Herodotus as living in the mountains southeast of the Black Sea. If you're going to preach something, you're going to teach something, you're going to interpret prophecy, you better do your homework and you better study, because the scripture specifically tells you to do that. I then went through and made a case from the actual book of Ezekiel to prove to you that at the time Ezekiel wrote this from his own book, that Tubal and Meshach were tribes that lived in the interior of Lebanon and Syria that would come down to the coast with men they had captured in battles. They were a very fierce people. They also would make vessels of brass. They would take them down to the sea coast of Sidon and Tyre, and there these people would take them out to the people of the world all over the Mediterranean, sell their slaves that the Meshachites and Tubalites had brought down, as well as their vessels that they made of brass. Now, all of these people in this area, Ezekiel identifies as the princes of the north. So when Ezekiel talks about coming out of the north parts, he's talking about the people up here in this area. I think we've gone much too far in trying to make the Antichrist come out of Europe. I think it's like stretching a rubber band that the Bible doesn't allow, and quite frankly, I'm disturbed by it, but I can't do a thing about it. I get very frustrated. I listen to Jack Van Impe on television. I listened to Hal Lindsey on television. And I warned you a long time ago what those fellows were going to do. I told you exactly what they were going to do. I told you they were phonies. They are. They're phonies. Now, they may be born-again believers, but they are phonies. I told you that eventually they would hook up with the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and by cracky, both Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey are sitting on those programs now and conversing freely with a woman who believes that she received power from God to heal a chicken that was dead. People that speak in tongues and the most ungodly maze of heresy on the face of this earth. You know people by who they run with. Today, all over this earth, people are expecting an Antichrist to arise that fits the description that Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey give him. And I tell you, they're going to be faked out and completely misled, because the real Antichrist is going to show up and they won't even know who he is. We are told by Ezekiel that this Antichrist will come from his place out of the north parts. To Ezekiel, the north parts meant Lebanon and Syria. We are told that Paul's man of sin, Daniel tells us in Daniel 11 and 40, that he is the king of the north. The king of the north in Daniel's mind were the territories, the countries immediately north, which at the time of Daniel was Syria. And then Micah, another prophet, calls him the Assyrian. There is no question the identity here of the Assyrian is the Antichrist. We're told that he will come in and actually trod upon the nation of Israel. So last Sunday, we talked about those things. And this Sunday, we're going to continue in Ezekiel 38 and verse 9. We finished 2 and 3 last Sunday in that phase. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a storm to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. It's going to be a sudden, gigantic sneak attack. He's going to come southward like a mighty rolling stone, and before they know it, he's going to be on Jerusalem and capture it. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. That definitely has to be Syria or Lebanon, and both. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, the last days. This is something God is going to do when he puts hooks in the jaws like a man riding on a wild hog's back, and he brings the Antichrist down. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified, set apart in thee, O God, before their eyes. The actions that God performs on the Antichrist are going to be so terrifying and dramatic that forever people will remember that God is set apart from all things, and he will be set apart by his action against the Antichrist. He will completely destroy him. In Micah 5 and 5, and this man shall be the peace, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will return to end the battle of Armageddon, to end this final war, to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, as recorded prolifically throughout the whole Bible, both Old and New Testament. This man shall be the peace. When will Christ return to end the battle of Armageddon and the final war of Gog and Magog? Micah 5:5. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when we tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. I've covered that 7 shepherds and 8 principal men until you've got it coming out your ears, so I'm not going to cover that again. It's in all the previous tapes. Daniel 11, 40 and 41. Now we're ending this particular phase. We're ending phase 2. Daniel 11, 40, 41. At the time of the end shall the king of the south, Egypt, push at him, and the king of the north, the Antichrist, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. He comes plunging straight southward through Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. You may look on any Bible reference source you want to look at the time that was written in the book of Daniel. You will discover that the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites all lived just to slightly to the east of the Jordan River and to the Araba Rift Valley. You will discover that every one of them were encompassed by the present-day country we call Jordan. So it indicates that Jordan in this will not be attacked by the Antichrist. He will be far too busy headed straight south to push the Israelites into the Negev wilderness and eventually to reach Egypt and to attack and conquer Egypt. Now, phase three. We've got him in the sneak attack. We've brought him down to Jerusalem. Now, here he comes in phase three, and the Antichrist and his army will conquer and ravish the city of Jerusalem. The reason I put this in phases is because this follows a perfect synoptic pattern. It follows a reasonable, straightforward analysis where it happens in a series of events. You can take all the prophets, put them all together, and they all fit the same basic pattern. In Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, he tells us what happens after Ezekiel has brought him down. He's charging southward to cover the land. And now an entirely different prophet, Zechariah, beginning phase 3, he actually sees the city of Jerusalem destroyed. Zechariah 14, 2. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now remember, Ezekiel said God would bring him down. Zechariah says the same thing. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city, Jerusalem, shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city, Jerusalem, shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, that God-breathed word, is remnant, the remnant of the people, the Israelites, shall not be cut off from the city. Now, that does not mean that God is going to leave a remnant in the city after the Antichrist conquers it. What it means is, just like they went into Babylonian captivity, they were never cut off from the city. Cut off means to die, to be separated from. It's used as an expression of death in the Old Testament, or when someone is put outside the tribe of Israel, never again allowed to return, cut off from the city. It indicates that this remnant, even though Israelites are pushed out, will one day return, and the remnant that God will protect through the remainder of the tribulation period will one day triumphantly return to the city of Jerusalem itself. So far, we have covered the lightning strike of the Antichrist army, as you see on this chart, roaring southward along the Jordan River Valley, joining the forces of Yasser Arafat at Jericho and going up to conquer Jerusalem. In the meantime, two Arab cities on the western side, areas of limited autonomy, Turkarm here being one of them, will suddenly start to attack the main bulk of the Jewish nation. Most of the population of Israel is from Tel Aviv up to Haifa. That's a fact, it's not a theory. They are defensified in that area, and they will not be able to conquer them, but they will be able to hold them and contain them. The Lebanese and a part of the Syrian army will attack from the north at Haifa. Out of the Gaza Strip, they will send forth two different attack probes. Out of the Gaza Strip, the PLO will march northward to try and attack Tel Aviv. They have no opposition in here because this is all Arab. And they will branch over to attack Jerusalem through these valleys that come in from the west. There will be a two-pronged attack on the city of Jerusalem. What will happen here, these forces that will come out of the area of the West Bank, the PLO forces there that will move toward the west, will take and hold this area. They will come up and take and hold. They will take and hold, and they will box them in. They have no hope of defeating the Israelites here, pushing them into the sea immediately. And the Antichrist plan will be to come across, take Jerusalem, and then come back up and wipe them out. And you will find that in this great battle that you will see Israel divided into two sections. You will see this probe that goes south drive Israel into the area where she has already had a contingency plan for some time in case of an attack from the north to flee into this particular part. This is the contingency plan that Israel has had for a long time. They have their military installations throughout the Negev wilderness. They're thinking about building a new airfield right here, 16 miles southeast of Beersheba. And this is going to be the area where the bulk from this area flee southward. But this area up here will be boxed in from Tel Aviv to Haifa, and you will have the two sections separated so that a penetration back and forth on the land will be impossible. It will be necessary for something to be done to join these two back together, and we'll cover that in just a few moments. So we actually have had the Antichrist plunge south, Israel split into two sections, Jerusalem taken, the Antichrist is driving toward the Negev, and we are in ending phase three. We now move to phase four. Phase four, Israelites from Tiberias to Jerusalem, who are able to flee southward toward the Negev wilderness in advances of the forces of the Antichrist. You'll find this in Revelation 12:6. Later on, you'll find what happens, I believe, in Revelation 12:14 or thereabouts, to those who are cut off in the northern part from Tel Aviv to Haifa. But here we are in Revelation 12:6. These are the ones that are going to be caught by the dramatic southward movement of the Antichrist army. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That is the Negev wilderness. Now, you say, well, Brother McElmurray, you could be wrong. I'm well aware of that. But I just don't see how it's possible, because that is where the contingency forces have been set up. It is a wilderness. It is the place where the nation of Israel came in the first time and failed to go up and conquer the land. I am positive in my own mind and heart that is where they are going. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she, the woman Israel, had a place prepared of God. God has put in the minds of the rulers of Israel, even though they don't realize what they're doing, to set up a very pointed fulfillment of Scripture. God has always dealt with leaders, whether they be in tune with Him or not. And this place in the Negev and all these contingency airfields and things that they have down there, God has seen ahead of time that those things were built. He has used the Israelis to build their own contingency plan, and that is precisely where they are going, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now, I am well aware that it is extremely popular to use they to refer to angels, because God did use angels to feed men and women in the Old Testament. I don't question that. There is a possibility that could be angels, but I don't think so. If you go in the verses back before it, you'll find the word Gentile mentioned. I believe that these are the Western nations. Now, when it says that all the nations of the earth shall go against Israel, I am certain in my own mind, doesn't make it so, but I'm certain that God wants us to look back at that time and say, I'm talking about all the known world at that time. I know that God was well aware the United States would be discovered and all the different things that we have on this earth. I knew God knew the earth was round. I understand all that. But I believe when God wrote this prophecy, He wrote it for the people of that day and meant for us of this day to look back and say, when God says all the world and all the nations, He's talking about the nations of that particular period and time. And I do not think that the Antichrist will dominate the entire world. I don't believe the Antichrist is going to dominate the United States and Canada and South America and Antarctica and New Zealand. I don't believe that. I think the Antichrist is going to dominate the known world that was in the existence of the minds of those people at the time that Daniel and Ezekiel and John wrote their prophecies. And so they, I think, refers here to the United States, Canada, Australia, perhaps even England, that in a mercenary effort floods in all types of logistical support, perhaps even some military support, but primarily food, clothing, and shelter, in a mercenary humanitarian effort to provide those people in the wilderness a means of survival while they are fighting for their survival. And I think it will be for a period, exactly as he says, for more than 3 years, 1,260 days, 1,260 days, time times half a times, 3.5 years, 42 months, take your pick. Israelites from Tel Aviv northward to Haifa, who have been cut off from their southward fleeing brethren in the east by the forces of Antichrist, are carried by a massive airlift in the Negev wilderness to join them. I believe that the reason God repeated this thing twice with slightly different details is because there will be a need to put together the two forces that have been split. The natural topography of the land and the battle plans that have been put into effect there in the past, this is nothing new. In the war of 48 and the war of 67, in both times they wanted to cut Israel in half. And this time they will succeed, but God has a plan to reunite her. So in the same chapter of Revelation, Revelation 12:14, let's look first at Revelation 12:6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, here we find, in 8 verses later, a scenario where you have the woman divided into two parts. One part from Tel Aviv to Haifa, the other south of the Beersheba line in the Negev wilderness, Revelation 12:14. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. This pictures this woman that had 12 stars in her crown with clothed with the sun, which pictured the man Israel, standing on the moon, which pictured his wives, the nation of Israel, that she's got wings now. She has wings. She can fly. God provides a massive airlift by mercenary nations and by the nation of Israel's plains itself, out of the Negev. They have many merchant transports. How do you think they got all those people out of Ethiopia and the other countries and out of some of those territories where Jews existed, and how do you think they airlift them back out? They did it that way. And to the woman Israel were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. This is the northern section from Tel Aviv to Haifa being evacuated down into the Negev after they have been cut off, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time, a year, times 2 years, half a time, a half a year, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,200, 80 days, take your pick, from the face of the serpent, from the face of the power of the devil that is invested in the Antichrist. Now we move into phase 5. We've got the Antichrist, but before we do, let's at least show that airlift. This area right here, by a massive airlift, will be transported from here to here. I have a very firm opinion as to how it will be done. First, they'll evacuate out the young children and the women. Next, they'll start to evacuate out the young men. They will leave the old soldiers of the Republic there, and those old soldiers are the most determined fighters in Israel. Their lives are drawn to a close, and they know it, and they will fight the Antichrist to the death along that strip. They'll lose, but the Antichrist is going to pay a pretty big price for it. But most of the young men and all the children and the women will be evacuated into the Negev wilderness. Now, in this next phase, we have the Antichrist army is scattered in a state of mass confusion. This is when God goes forth to fight against those nations. This is when the natural phenomena are unleashed. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you, one of the greatest sadnesses in my heart is how few people realize that the things that are done in the tribulation period are not God taking thermonuclear weapons and the scientific expertise of man and fulfilling his own prophecy using man's instrumentation. You have every right to disagree with me, but I'll tell you point blank to your face, you're dead wrong if you believe that. Because God is going to unleash upon this earth a power that he himself alone controls, invested in the very creation he made. And you're going to see what old preachers back in the woods taught me before we ever had seminaries, that God would do the destroying and he would be destroying by his own power. It's going to be a shaking in this earth that man has never imagined could possibly happen. And the Antichrist army is going to be involved in it. You know, one of the nicest things about earthquakes is that they have a epicenter and a focus. And one of the nice things about earthquakes is you can have a massive earthquake about 50 miles up the road and level that whole area. And down here, all you'll have is a few chimney falls. The marvelous thing about earthquakes is that God can pinpoint and put the destruction just where he wants to put it at the time he wants to put it to accomplish the purpose that he has in mind. That's what phase 5 is all about. The Antichrist army is scattered in a state of mass confusion. Just as it is about to penetrate the Negev wilderness, he's gathered them together. They've been airlifted in. They're all together. Now he's going to destroy them. Were it not for the power of God, he would. Were it not for the power of God, he would. Just as it is about to penetrate the Negev wilderness by a series of fantastic earthquakes from Beersheba northward to Jerusalem, he literally scatters them, puts them in a state of mass confusion. Meanwhile, south of there in the Negev, all the Israeli fields are shaking that may knock down a few chimneys, and there won't be many standing to be knocked down anyway, by a series of fantastic earthquakes from Beersheba northward to Jerusalem. This is how God fights to protect Israel, producing natural phenomena for 3.5 years after the fall of Jerusalem. And the two witnesses that are there will be identifying what God is going to do with those natural phenomena, and they will have the power to bring down the natural power of God from heaven. And when the Israelites see they have this power, And when the Antichrist is aware they have this power, the Antichrist will be afraid. The nation of Israel will rally behind them. And all those two witnesses are doing are telling Israel what God has already written in prophecy he's going to do. And they will accept them as being from God because what they say will come true. Just as he's getting ready to make the penetration, zap, God tears up the Antichrist army. Now we have here Zechariah 14, verses 2 and 3. We've already covered the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in verse 2. What is interesting is what God says in verse 3. After the Antichrist destroys Jerusalem, up to that time, God leaves him alone. God leaves him alone. No earthquakes, pulls him down. Here he comes, allows him to have great success. Yes, God's going to allow all this to work. Yes, God's going to put in the hearts and the minds of those 10 horns of Daniel's fourth beast, the 10 toes of his stature, the 10 horns of John's two beast. Yes, he's going to put in their minds to fulfill all this. And yes, he's even going to help the Antichrist come down. And when he comes down, he's going to help him all the way to Jerusalem. And when he crushes Jerusalem, kills the babies, rapes the women, drives his people into the Negev wilderness, then boom! Then look what God said he's going to do in verse 3. Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. What did he do in the day of battle? Man, he sent earthquakes. He sent hailstones. He sent natural phenomena. He sent plagues. He sent stuff like you would not believe. And God did it all by himself and delivered Israel. And you better believe every time that Israel crawled out of a certain defeat, they knew why they had crawled out and they knew who had delivered them. And this time God will leave no doubt. And for 1,000 years they will follow their God. Now we're going to take a look at when this occurs. When this phase 5 of the Antichrist army suddenly north of Beersheba up to Jerusalem being shaken, fantastic earthquake through the land. Ezekiel 38:16-23. And this is the way that God fights. But before we cover that scripture, let's take a look at this tectonic plate structure. That's owned, operated, and controlled by God. It's not just a bunch of red lines on a chart. That's what produces the world's earthquakes. And it's not by accident that God deliberately put one of these cracks in the crust of the earth that goes down to these underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, right straight up through the Red Sea, right straight northward on both sides of the Jordan River Valley, and it's God has structured the nation of Israel where it has different types of hinge faults running all through it, different types of pressure faults, and all God's got to do is just tear them loose. They're already there. Boom, 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 and God can put the earthquakes anywhere he wants. He's going to put them right there where the Antichrist army is, and you're going to see a destruction like man has never seen. This is not theoretical. Man will not destroy himself with atomic weaponry. God will destroy man with the earth. Everywhere you see a red line on this chart, there are tremendous underground tracks of red-hot flowing liquid rock called magma. But since it's almost a quarter till, and I'm going to start there next week, I'm simply going to show you what God is going to do to the nation of Israel, and we'll begin this tectonic plate stuff as a review next week. Now take a look at it for yourself. This is the way God fights. This is Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16. Now shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, saith the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years I would bring thee against them. God brings them down. Then God starts to fight, according to Zechariah. Verse 18, it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. How great! So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and all the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. It's going to move all along those tectonic plate lines. And the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is in Israel, but it affects the whole earth. You begin to feel it. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him in overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, put aside myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's going to happen. And God's going to do it. And that's my God. And that's my Savior, and that's my Lord. And that's what keeps me going. Because God says He's going to do it. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, as long as I've got two legs, I'm going to tell people and I'm going to warn them that it's on their very doorstep. If there ever was a time in the lives of this nation and all the people on this earth that they had better wake up, it's now. Because these things are on our very doorstep, and you can stand and watch the things happening in Israel right now that are headed down a trail that will eventually end into this particular phenomenon. And we'll begin next week on the tectonic plates, and Lord willing, we'll...